starts off like this. Why is this parsha called Balak? It's the only parsha that's named after a Rosh Hagomer. I know there's Korach, and I know there's Yisro. Yisro might have been considered a Rosh Hagomer before he converted, but come on, he converted. He was a ger. Korach was a gadol beklal Yisro. He's a gadol beYisro, without question. He's one of the Talmidei Chachamim of the door, one of the Gedolei Ador, and that's why we named the parsha after him. He made a mistake. Okay, you made a mistake, but he's still one of the Gedolei Ador. But Korach is a Rosh Hagomer. Without a question, he's a Rosh Hagomer. He's not even Jewish. It's we're dealing with a person who is completely Tameh, complete Tumah, nothing to do with anything else. So why in the world are we dealing with Balak and calling a Parsha after him? So Rav Wolfson says an unbelievable thing. Balak had a tremendous amount of Kedusha stuck inside him. There was a tremendous amount of Kedusha within his body. So he says like this. You can compare it to the months of a year. Which months are greater? Nisan and Tishrei or Tammuz and Av? Which months are greater? Now, Nisan and Tishrei, we definitely have more Devekus to Hashem. We're closer to God. I mean, obviously, right? Nisan, we have Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot, Pesach. In Nisan, obviously, there are, by Nisan and Tishrei, you find yourself closer to God. You find this connection with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You're just like, I want to do what HaKadosh Baruch Hu says. I want to do everything He does. But Tammuz and Av, in the middle of the summer, is the time where you have a long day. People are not dressed. People are doing terrible things. And yet, people are trying to work on themselves. People are trying to do the right thing. You wake up for davening, and you wake up for davening as early as you can. You go to certain things. Somehow, even though you're closer to God in other cases, the avoda is greater. The work is greater during these months, during the months of Tumah, when you have to work on yourself, and you have to make yourself more Kaddosh. By the way, parentheses, that was the Meraglim's problem. The spies thought that the point behind the world was just to do mitzvos, just to have mitzvos. And if the point was just to do mitzvos, then if it's just to do mitzvos, we can do mitzvos in the Midbar. We had a great time in the Midbar. We learned Torah all day long. We had all the food we wanted. We had all the protection we wanted. There were no issues. There was nothing to worry about. So the Meraglim said, let's stay in the Midbar. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to them, that's not what you're here for. You're here to work and to learn at the same exact time. You're to work and learn at the exact same time. And that's what you're supposed to do. You have to try hard to be able to do it. So that's the point behind Tammuz and Av. Balak has tremendous children. Balak's great-granddaughter was Rus. His great-great-great-grandson was David HaMelech. He's the progenitor of Mashiach ben David. I mean, we're not talking about just Stama person over here. Malchus Beis David comes from Balak. It stems from the lowest of the low, from Balak all the way over here, because that's the point of Olam Hazeh. That's the point of this world. The whole point of this world is to be as low as you can and help yourself get up there. Bring yourself up to work in Tammuz and Av and not look at a girl. To not look at a girl in the middle of the winter is not that big of a deal. They're covered entirely. There's nothing to worry about when you look at them. What's there to see? What's there to see? A coat? Oh man, look at that coat. But in the summer, it's actually a problem. You walk by, you walk out your door to go to davening, and there's jogging women all around. Jogging women. You walk on your way to davening, and all of a sudden people are jogging. Jogging with stuff that would barely be considered legal. In like Hawaii. There's no reason why you should be doing it. But the fact is, it's what happens. This world is made for that, to work as hard as you can during these times. So what is Vayar Balak? Balak saw something. Vayar Balak, it says Ben Tzipor. You know what Tzipor means? We've said this before, and I told Lord Vavoros about Tzipor being a ger and everything like that, about Yisro and everything, how Balak was the son of Yisro. We've spoken about that before. The way I want to go this year is Rav Wolfson says an unreal thing. A tzipor, a bird, refers to Mashiach. He's the Mashiach ben David. We get that from an Or HaChaim. The Or HaChaim says it through Parshas Metzora, that a tzipor is quoted from the Zohar. A tzipor refers to Mashiach. And that's why the Metzora is supposed to send away the mother bird. He sends away a bird and he goes across the field. It's supposed to refer to David, Mashiach ben David, coming back and doing great things for Klal Yisrael. That's what the tzipor is supposed to be. Tzipor is Mashiach. So what did Balak see? Vayar Balak, what did Balak see? Ben, he saw a son that would be a tzipor. So a son that was going to be Mashiach. He saw Mashiach was going to be his child. It was going to come from him. So what did Balak want to do? He wanted to close himself up. He wanted to close up shop. And basically go and find a way to make sure that Mashiach would not be born from him. Later on in the parsha, Bilam says to him, Benot Zippor, his son is Zippor. Benot Zippor is the gematria of 434, the exact gematria of Mashiach ben David. Benot Zippor is Mashiach ben David. David is with the Yud, by the way, because David HaMelech lost it level, is supposed to have an extra Yud inside his name. It's supposed to be that way, says Rav Wolfson. So Mashiach ben David is coming out from him. He was trying as hard as he could. It's like Moav is the Orla that surrounds the Atara, the crown of ourselves. And if you take off the Orla, you do a Bris Milah, then all of a sudden the Atara comes in, the crown comes in. Moav, Balak knew he was the Orla. He was the covering to that Atara. And he knew that that covering came off. If anybody gave him a Bris Milah, so to speak, then he was going to be gone. And what would happen? There would be a crown. Who would be the crown? Mashiach ben David. I know that's a little graphic, if you think about it. I don't want you to think about that so much. But I want you to just sit there and realize there is something behind what was he afraid of? He's afraid of that crown coming in. He's afraid of all that. That's the pshat behind why we call it Balak. The whole point behind this parsha is it's in the middle of the summer. It's to show us that even the lowest of the low have the greatest kedusha inside them. The greatest kedusha inside them. We can bring that out if we try. If we do everything we can bring that stuff out. We can bring out that kedusha in the best possible way. Now we can understand a chassam sofer. I've said this word over many, many years now. I've said it over. I don't believe I said it last year. I believe I said it in the year before. But this word is hafli upela. The fact that the chassam sofer came up with it is absolutely unreal. It's the greatest word of all time, I would say. Here we go. The pasuk says, we know by Yar Balak ben Zippor is kosher also Yisrael Amori, everything that the Jews did to the Amori. That they were afraid because of the people. And they were disgusted. So Moav is now speaking to the elders of Midian, right? And he says to them, okay, we got to get rid of Bnei Yisrael. What's their wording? Now the people will lick up everything around us. They'll take away the orla that surrounds the Atara, the crown of the Bris Milah. They're going to do a Bris Milah over here. Listen to the wording. Like an axe licks up the vegetables of the field. Now, hold on a second. There's a time for analogies, and there's a time to not have analogies at all. For example, I'm on a football field 3 years ago in Eretz Yisrael. I'm sitting there on a football field, and there was one guy, 4 years ago, I'm sorry, 4 years ago, and there was a guy who's a... he was a big black guy, and it was in the AFI, you know, the American Football League in Israel and everything. So it was extremely strange. What in the world is going on with this guy in the middle? What's he doing here? What's going on over here? So you got to hear this stuff. He goes ahead, and I hear him trash talking. And his trash talk was this. He's like, I'm like a lamp post. I sit there, and I give light. Yeah, that's what he said. No joke, I'm not exaggerating. That's exactly what he said. There are certain analogies that work, and there are certain analogies that don't. This analogy is ridiculous. All they want to say is the Jews are going to kill us, right? They're like, they're going to lick us up. How? Oh, they're going to lick us up like an ox licks up a vegetable from the field. Then now I understand. Oh, that's great. Now I understand what's going to happen. They're going to lick us up like a vegetable. Not like a regular piece of bread, like a vegetable. What in the world is he talking about? What kind of wording is that? Why do that in the first place? Listen to Chassam Sofer. Chassam Sofer says that if you see a shore in a dream, if you see an axe in a dream, it represents that you or your children will be Talmidei Chachamim. If you see an axe in your dream, you're going to have and Talmidei Chachamim, either you or your children will be Talmidei Chachamim. That's the shore. The Sodeh is well known as Esav Ish Sodeh, who's the man of the field. Sodeh is the reason why Shadim are called that name. They're out in the fields, they're in the public, they're all around there. A Sodeh is somewhere that's public that's supposed to be for Tuma. Moav was full of this Tuma, and they planted it with certain things that they needed for Tuma. That was the vegetables. Yerek backward is Keri. The Tuma. And not only that, but mikre. It also means mikre as in happenstance. That everything that God does, it's not because it's God. It's really just it happened to be that way. It's Mother Nature that causes it to be that way. That's mikre. They planted the field full of yerek, full of that keri, full of that tuma. They filled it up with there. The shore, the pure shore, the Talmud Talmid Chacham is able to go to that field and uproot all that tuma, take it all out, and leave the tuma with nothing. Take all that yarek, all those vegetables, and bring it into Tahara. Bring it into Kedusha. What they were afraid of is like this. They're not afraid they're going to die. They knew, Al Totsar Es Moav, Bnei Yisrael were told by Hashem. You can't fight Moav. They knew that. They knew they couldn't fight Moav. There was a law against it. And Moav knew that. Balak knew that. What they're afraid of is they're going to grab our Kedusha. They're going to take Rus from me. They're going to go and look at us. They're going to take away our Kedusha and grab away Rus now. And what happens when we lose that Kedusha, when we lose Rus? There's no longer a nation of Moav. Moav becomes nobodies. That's exactly what they're afraid of. The whole point behind what he saw was he saw that Ben Tzipor, he saw that his son was going to be Mashiach, and the Mashiach was going to come from him. Bnei Yisrael want Mashiach now. They all wanted a Mashiach now. They're like Lubavitchers. They wanted it right then and right there. There's no reason to wait for it. Why wait for Rus to come 6 generations later or 7 generations later? Do it right now. So they said, we got to get rid of them right now before they lick us up like a shore, like them in Tahara would lick up everything and take away everything. You ever hear in the Gemara where it says, the Talmud Chacham looked at him and turned him into a gal shalatzamos, a pile of bones? Rabbi Yochanan did it quite often. Rabbi Yochanan was very good at it. He looked at the people and would turn them into a pile of bones. Like, are you looking at me? He just turned them into a massive pile of bones on the ground. You know where that gal shalatzamos comes from? It's because you grab the Kedusha away from that guy, you take the Kedusha and bring it in for yourself, and thus the other guy is left with no Kedusha. What happens when you have no Kedusha left? Just a pile of bones. That's what Balak was really worried about. He was worried for that reason. And that's the reason why he was so afraid. He was so afraid, Ma'od, ki Ravu, because they had the Erev Rav with them. What do you think they had the Erev Rav for? The Erev Rav lost their identity. How'd they lose their identity? Because Bnei Yisrael took them, grabbed that Kedusha, kept the Kedusha for themselves, and left the Erev Rav with nothing. They were a bunch of nobodies. You never hear a thing about the Erev Rav except for bad things from then on. Said Moav, we don't want that. We don't want that to happen. And said Balak, I'm not going to allow it to happen. So they had to go to Bilam. They had to go to Balaam. But Tzipor means another thing as well. And this gets into the more esoteric side of the Parsha. The esoteric side. You like that word over there. Yalkut Reuveni says that if you take gold, silver, and other types of metals, and you make certain whispers, you say certain whispers to it, and you swear to the shadim of those metals, and then you make certain swears to the moon and the sun in the proper times, when the moon is shining, when the sun is shining at the same time, you can make, with a certain bone called the Yadoah bone, a bird. You can make a bird. This bird will be able to tell you everything you want. It'll chirp and tell you the future. It'll tell you what's going on throughout the entire world. Whatever you want to know, you can know. Vayar Balak. Balak saw. Where did he see everything through? Ben Tzipor. Through his own bird. He made a bird, and in that bird he was able to see everything he wanted. What did he do with that bird? He sent the bird over to Shamchazoel and Azoel. Shamchazai and Azoel, the two Malachim, who were Nephilim from Shemayim. We'll talk about those guys in a second. But he sent them over to them to go learn all the magics that he could know. And Balak became a greater magician than Bilam. If somebody asks you the kasha, and it might happen in a cab, I don't know. Somebody goes up to you and says, who's a greater magician, Balak or Bilam? The answer is Balak. Balak was a greater magician. Bilam had more powers within his words. But Balak was a much, much greater guy when it came to Kishuv. That's what it means by Ben Tzipor, says the Or HaChaim. But he saw something crazy. Vayar is the gematria, says the Ben of Rabbeinu Ephraim of 217. Saying gematria is Nokto HaChamo. Balak was one of the princes, he was one of the generals of Sichon's army. When they fought against Sichon, Balak was there, and he saw the entire war, and he saw the Jews firsthand. And he saw Moshe Rabbeinu put his arms up in the sky and stand the sun right in the middle of the sky. Now Balak's PO'd. Because if you put the sun in the middle of the sky, that means that all the constellations are very, very off. Which means your magics can't work anymore. So the Tzipor stopped working for a little bit. So Balak saw the Ben Tzipor, he saw the Tzipor wasn't working. So he wanted to destroy Bnei Yisrael with Kishuv, but he wasn't able to because Nokta Achama. He saw the Nokta Achama, that the Chama had been sitting in place, and he wasn't able to get there anymore. So what Balak had to do is he had to go to Bilam. I can't use my kishuf anymore. So what am I going to do now? So it's Rabbi Yonasan and Rabbi Yonasan Eifshit says that he had to go to Bilam in order to curse Bnei Yisrael so that he could change around something in Shemayim and be able to make his magics work, and then he'll be able to destroy all of Klal Yisrael. That was Balak's whole plan. Now Bilam comes along. Good old Bilam. Great guy. Gemara in Sanhedrin on Kuf Hei Mabez says that Lavan is Kushan Rishasayim. Anybody remember who he fought against? Kushan Rishasayim?
Yeah.
Shoftim. Very good. But who? Kushan Rishasayim?
Gilad.
Asniel Ben Kenaz. Very, very good. Asniel Ben Kenaz fought against Kushan Rishasayim. Same guy is Lavan. Same guy is Lavan. And the same guy as Beor. Bilam Ben Beor was the son of Lavan. However, Yonas and Ben Uziel in this Parsha and in Parsha's Mato says in both places that Bilam is Lavan. That Bilam himself is Lavan. Not Bilam's father is Lavan, but Bilam himself is Lavan. How do we understand the Gemara? The Mali Aroim quotes a Shla Kadosh. It's a mistake. That the Gemara should have said Bilam. It doesn't say Beor. It really needs to say Bilam. That Bilam is the same guy as Lavan. Bilam is Lavan. Well, that throws a monkey wrench into everything, no? Lavan is a total of... How old must he be by now? 300 years old? 400 years old? All the midrashim that say about Bilam and Mitzrayim, about Bilam fighting Moshe Rabbeinu and Cush, all those crazy midrashim out there, it's Lavan. It's Lavan the entire time. Well, what in the world is the point behind that? How are we supposed to understand something like that? So there's two things we have to know. First of all, why was he called Bilam? Why did he switch his name to Bilam? Bilam used all the magics in the world. The Satan, his name is Samael. Samael is the name of the Satan. I'm not supposed to say the whole name. I'm not going to suggest it for anybody here. I wouldn't suggest it for myself. But the Gematria is 131. 131, and there are 11 Kochos Atuma that use 131 Kochos of the Sam. 131 plus 11 is 142, the Gematria of Bilam. Okay, let's stop with that for now. There's another part to that, but I'm going to put that in parentheses because we're going to need it for a little bit later. 142 altogether. How did he become such a crazy magician? I mean, it was Lavan. Lavan was not so bad. He tricked Yaakov. Hey, take the spotted sheep. Take the striped sheep. Take the brown sheep. That was bad. But it wasn't as bad as, like, I will make them into spotted sheep. Like, that would be a lot worse. What did Lavan do to become this crazy magician that all of a sudden he's known as Bilam? Okay, in Mitzrayim, he went to Mitzrayim. Why did he go to Mitzrayim? Mitzrayim was well known for their work with Sheda. He went to Cush. Cush is also well known for their work with Jinnies. Jinnies in African stands for demons. I just read about them not too long ago. It's pretty crazy what they thought about demons. Really, really crazy stuff. Okay, either way, regardless, what happened to him? When the Jews left Egypt, Bilam had gotten all he could out of the magic of Mitzrayim and the magic of Cush. He didn't need anything else from there. So what did he do? He flew in the air. As soon as the Jews left, he flew up in the air and traveled over to Shamchazel and Azoel. Shamchazel, he's also called. Shamchazel and Azoel. Who are these guys? Two angels in Shemayim. That when God created the people, and by the Mabul, they were doing terrible, terrible things. They went up to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and they said, Hashem, Mo Enosh Kisis Garenu. What's the point of man that you have them down here? Why should you still have mankind? Said HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it's not man, it's the ground. The ground is making them sin. The ground is so tame that they can't stand it, and they're so tame. They're completely tame and they're destroyed. Says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it's such an unbelievable thing. The Malachim were sent down. The Malachim said, try us. We want to go down there and we'll see what happens. So the Malachim got sent down to earth. They got sent down to go test it. They immediately were huge giants and they caused tremendous amounts of tumah. They slept with everybody. They were together with everyone. They started getting these huge giants being born, and all the Nephilim, those who fell from the sky, came from Shamchazai and Azoel. They were from these two angels that were there. Somehow they made it onto the Teva. They made it onto the Teva with Noah. The word Gam by the Teva includes Shadim. Shamchazai and Azoel made it onto the Teva and they were there on top of the Teva. They did crazy things on the Teva as well. They converted to Sichon when they were on top of the Teva and everything like that. That was something else. After the Teva, they rebelled again. After the Mabul, they rebelled again. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, that's it. He took Shamchazai and he put him on a massive giant drop. He put him on a giant drop that goes from the beginnings of Shemayim all the way down to earth. All he does is he drops straight. When he reaches the ground, he goes all the way back and goes all the way back again. The giant drop's really cool when it's 200 feet and you do it once, maybe like twice. But when you do it every day, your entire life, just dropping from the top of Shemayim down to earth, that stinks. It's the worst punishment you can imagine. It's called Kapha Kela. He sees everything that's going on in Gan Eden, can't be there. He sees everything down here on earth and can't really be there, can't get involved. Azoel's punishment was to be hung by his eyelids. He was hung by his eyelids on top of hooks. Now that sounds really painful when you have two eyes. Azoel's entire body is eyes. He has eyes over his entire body and was hung by his eyelids in Gehenna, in a place where he wouldn't be able to get to anybody. They were both banished to the Hare Choshech, to the mountains of Choshech. What they have to do there, whether they fly up and are hung there, I have no idea. Somehow, they have nothing to do with this world anymore. They're brought around from the world. There's a massive curtain in front of them in which they can't see anything. They can't do anything except what's going on in Hare Choshech. Bilam, when Bnei Yisrael left Mitzrayim, immediately flew over to the Hare Choshech. Flew over to those mountains of darkness. You can't see a thing up there. So here's what happens when you get up there, says Miyam Loes. You go up to the Hare Choshech, you go up to these mountains of darkness, and Azoel will see you, and he'll send to go bite you massive flying snakes. I want to call them dragons, I don't care. Huge flying snakes. You can't be scared. If you get scared, you're immediately dead. You're immediately dead and sent over to the side of Shamchaz and Azoel, which is not a very good thing to do. Bilam was not afraid. He was ready for it. The snakes led him to a land, and on the land he saw this little creature. It had the body of a cat, tiny short legs, and the head of a snake with two tails. Bilam took out a huge amount of ashes of a white rooster, burned them in front of the snake, or cat, I don't know, the cake, and went ahead and threw the ashes inside right in front of the cake's face. Right in front of this, whatever it is, in front of this thing's face. The cat then called over Shamchaz and Azoel, and Bilam was allowed to stay. He learned magic for the next 50 days. When Klal Yisrael had their Har Sinai of Kedusha, Bilam had his Har Sinai of Tuma. He got to the 50th level of Tuma, in which he understood everything there was to know about all this Tuma and all this Kishuv and everything like that. He got everything that was there. That was his Matan Torah. He came back down and he ruled over anything in Tuma. But he had only certain things he could do. He could not affect the Jews yet because that Nanei HaKavod. That Nanei HaKavod affected them. Now, Tiferes Yonason says he did Shuvah afterward. He did Shuvah because otherwise God would never speak to him if he was that Tame. There'd be no way that God would be able to have a conversation with even a Malach wouldn't be able to do it. He refused to do it anymore. But regardless, he was definitely Shasuma Ayin, says the Pesukim later on. He was blinded. What was he blinded with? Says the Baal Shem Tov, every Navi needs some type of an Aver, some type of their body, some part of their body in which there's full of Kedusha. Because otherwise, how could God affect you? How could you have anything with that Kadosh Baruch Hu? So you got to have something that is full of Kedusha. What part of his body was Kadosh? He was blinded in his right eye. And that right eye, he was able to speak to God. Says the Ben Ish Chai, it's not that the eye was missing completely. It wasn't missing completely because that would make him a Baal Mum. And Chas V'Shalom that there would be Nevuah by a Baal Mum. No way. That's not what it is. What happened was, it was a regular eye with a white film clouded over on top of it. A white film clouded up on top of it. So he couldn't see out of the eye. So the eye was full of Kedusha. Because he never saw Tumah out of that eye. And therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu could appear to him based on that one eye and he was able to come down. That's what it's supposed to be. I'm sorry? That is called a Mum when it comes to Korbanos, not when it comes to a Navi. You have to be Mechusar Aver in order to be a Navi. In order to be a Baal Mum for a Navi, and that was considered it, at least according to Ben Ish Chai. Okay. We don't know when exactly it happened. It seems like it happened before that, because he had to have had it before, and otherwise he'd have a problem. Now, here we go. Let's go into the stuff that we have over here. We know what Bilam said. Bilam was visited by these Sarai Balak and everything, and he said, all right, let me ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu what he's going to say. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu said the following. He says, Vayavo Kimo Bilam, Vayomer, Mi'en Hashem, Eilayimach. He said, oh, Balak Ben Sipor sent them to me. Don't go with them. Don't curse them because they're blessed. Interesting Rashi. Rashi says, don't curse the... Hashem said to him, don't curse the people. Says Balak, says Bilam, I'm sorry. Okay, so I'll bless them. Says Hashem, ki baruchu. They don't need your blessing, they're already blessed. Mushel, Rashi gives a mushel. Mushel to a hornet. A hornet has honey. We say to the hornet, I don't want your sting and I don't want your honey. I don't want your sting and I don't want your honey. What in the world is going on here? What in the world is going on? What kind of a message is that? Bilam, all of a sudden, you can't curse them. Can I bless them? Bilam, all of a sudden, is the good Samaritan? All of a sudden, he's just like, well, I'd love to give them a bracha. All of a sudden, up until now, he's a Russia gummer. After this, he's a Russia gummer. But for a second there, he's like, oh, I'd love to give him a bracha. Can I go give him a bracha? What's going on with Bilam? Why in the world does he want to give a bracha? Tons of answers to this. Everybody understands the basic idea. He wanted to somehow trick God. He wanted to do that. Okay, I have a great answer over here. Yalkut Ruvaini says he wanted to give them an ayin hara. That way, if he gave them this ayin hara, give them a tremendous bracha, you guys won't lose any wars. You give them that bracha, all the people that are all around will be like, oh yeah, we'll see if that goes true. We'll try to prove Bilam wrong. And all the people will gather together and fight B'nai Yisrael, and they'll see there will be millions of people that are going up against B'nai Yisrael, and the B'nai Yisrael will be killed. The problem with that, Yalkut Ruvaini, is simply put, why wouldn't they win? Because Baruch Hu says, ki baruch hu, they're blessed. You're giving them an extra blessing. Why would Bilam think that it wouldn't work? Says Rav Olson, unreal. Unreal answer. What happened to Rivka after she left Lavan's house? We know Bilam is Lavan, as we said before. What happened to Rivka? How long did it take for Rivka to have a child?
20
years. Why did it take her 20 years? She was an Akara. She was barren for 20 years. Why? Because what? No. There's an answer. Rashi says it. Why did Rivka not have a child for 20 years? What does Rashi say? Anybody know? Because Lavan gave her a bracha. And Hashem said, I don't want her to have children, because if she has a child, what's going to happen? People will say, the bracha of Lavan came true. Bilam remembers that. He was Lavan. He remembers that. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu, if he gives a bracha, Hashem won't let the bracha happen. Why? Because then it'll sound like, oh, we want to listen to Lavan's bracha. We want to listen to Bilam's bracha. So Bilam immediately says, I'll give them a bracha. And then what'll happen? They'll get the bracha, and Hashem won't allow the bracha to come into fruition, because he doesn't want anybody to say that the bracha of Lavan came true or the bracha of Bilam came true. Says Bilam, okay, you don't want me to curse him? Then I'll bless him. Waiting to see if God would fall for it. Is God going to fall for it? Is he going to really get me? And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Ki Baruch Hu. They're already blessed. Your blessing won't do anything but hurt them, and therefore I don't have to worry about it. And that's the hornet and the honey. You know what the pshat is by the hornet and the honey? It's like this. A guy wants honey. So he wants to put his hand inside a honeycomb in order to get the honey out of the honeycomb. Puts his hand in and he gets stung. Puts his hand in again and he gets stung. Puts his hand in again and gets stung. Send it again and get stung. Eventually the hornets say, we're done with this guy. After about 3,000 times, either the hornets have already impaled themselves with their stingers because they've just hit him 700 times, or the hornets are just bored. They see this coming already. So you get the honey. Says the Kadosh Baruch Hu, if you give them the bracha, I'm going to have to sting them and sting them and sting them and sting them. The honey may come at the end. The bracha may come into fruition at the end. They'll have to make sure that it doesn't look like it's coming from you. Therefore, it's going to be a sting and a sting and a sting and a sting, and then finally the honey in the end. Therefore, I don't want you to give them a bracha. Ki baruch hu. They're blessed, and if you would give them a bracha, it's going to be like a hornet in the honey. Yes, Daniel, what's up? Oh, that's exactly what we're talking about right here. That's what it's supposed to be regarding that. So I'm very glad that we got into that. Now, Bilam goes. The second time around, again, the Sari Moav come over again. The Sari Moav come in, and they go and they see what's going on, and Bilam answers them, let's see what happens, what Kadosh Baruch Hu says. Shem says to them, if the men have come to call you to come, you can get up and go with them. But the thing that I tell you to do, that's what you're going to do. And he went with the Sari Moav. God was angry that he went. Everybody asked the Kasha, why was he angry? He just told him to go. If you want to go, you can go. But just know that I'm going to tell you that you're going to have to make a bracha. Malacha. Now he goes, and God gets angry. Why? Because Bilam was planning on cursing? What's the big deal? You told him he can go, and Lamaisa, you're going to say to him what he's going to say. First of all, what was God afraid of? Did Bilam really have the power to override God by giving a bracha or by cursing anybody? Did he really have that? No. What was he afraid of? God knew the Magefa was coming. The Magefa Baal Peor, the end of this week's parsha, was coming. And if he cursed them, it would look like Bilam's curse came true. So he couldn't let the curse happen. But he didn't want a bracha to happen either, so he wouldn't have to curse them in order for the bracha to eventually come. So over here it makes sense. What in the world is Vayecharav Elokim? It's a problem. What's Vayecharav Elokim? That God is angry that he went. He told him to go. Yeah.
Didn't the Magefa only happen because Bilam wasn't able to curse the Jews?
No, the Magefa happened because they worshipped Baal Peor.
Because Bilam had that.
Maybe that was the Eitzah. But still, it happened. And Hashem saw that was going to happen.
But it's like a
the 24,000 people were going to die no matter what. How they were going to die was a different story. But those guys were definitely going to die. Says this. Listen to how this goes. Hashem said, you're allowed to go on condition. You have to tell them, I'll go with you on condition that you allow me to either curse or bless the Jews. Are you guys willing to accept that condition? When he went with them, did he stipulate that condition? No. All he did was he got up, saddled his donkey, and ran out. He didn't say to them, well, will you guys accept it if I make a bracha? Will you guys allow me to go if I'm going to make a bracha? He didn't ask them that. So therefore, what happened was he just got up and went without stating the stipulation that God required, and therefore got in trouble. We're going to skip the donkey. We did that last year. But let's go into Miyech Yamisumo Kel. Unbelievable brachas that happen over here. At the end of the parsha, he says in Vayisam Ishalo, he called out his psalm, and he said the Vayomar, and he said the following, Oi, whoa, Miyech Yamisumo El. Who is going to live from that which God places upon them? The Jews have so many mitzvos. How are they going to be able to keep all 613 mitzvos? That's what he was basically saying. The Rabbi Nebuchai says it's a remez over here to who we mentioned before, the Satan, Sam Kel, Samech Mem Aleph Lamed. Who's going to live? Misumo El refers to Sam Kel, refers to that person, that Satan, the guy who's bad. Here's another line over here. You ready for this? Keep your heads open for this. It's a little bit. Okay. There's a halacha. Modev Achar Ka Bo Eidim. If your motive is something and then Eidim come. Let's say you go to court. You stole something, right? So if you stole something big Geneva, what are you chayiv in? If you get caught, you're chayiv in kefel. You got to pay double, right? The Karen is a chiyuv, and the second payment is called a kenas. Modeh ve'achar kach bo edim. If you're modeh to what you did, and then afterward edim come, you're putter from a kenas for sure. You don't have to pay the kenas of kefel, but there's a machlokas if you got to pay the Karen. There's a machlokas if you have to pay the Karen. Rav says you're putter. You don't pay the Karen. You're putter completely because you were motive before the Adam came. So even if the guy looked outside and he's like, uh-oh, the Adam are coming. And he goes to court and he says, I stole this, I'm sorry. And he gives it back. He's putter from any Karen. He's putter from any Kegel. And even if he loses it in theory, you're putter from Karen and you're putter from Kegel. Because you're motive akach bo Adam. You're technically putter from it. Shmuel says, motive akach bo Adam. If you're motive and then Adam come, you're chayiv even in the knas. That's what ends up happening. So Rav says you're putter from the knas. Shmuel says you're chayiv in the knas. Now, every day we do sins. We do things that are wrong. So what we do is the following. We don't get judged on our sins until the next day. Beis Din Shomala sits up in judgment in the first 3 hours of the day. They get together with Hashem and they judge us on what should happen to us. If we do something bad, we not only get a punishment, but we also get a fine. The punishment is in Olam Haba. The fine is in Olam Hazeh. What do? We go to sleep, says the Ben Ishchai. When we sleep, our neshamas go up to Shemayim, and they're modeh on all the sins that we did that day. What happens if you're modeh? Then, according to Shmuel, you're putter from a knas. According to Rav, you're putter from a knas. But according to Shmuel, what happens if Adam comes come later on, you're going to be chayiv. So here we go. Says HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Says Bilam, I should say. Bilam looks at what we're like. And he says, who can live like Shmuel? If you're acting like Shmuel, we say that Shmuel holds motive akach bo'edim. You still get a kenas in Olam Hazeh. That even if you go up to Shemayim, there's nothing you can do about your sins. You can't be motive to the sins. The sins are going to stand in Shemayim and you're going to be punished in Olam Hazeh. Even though you are motive to them, even though you agree that you did them and you feel bad for them, it's not of a tshuva because it's not your actual body doing them. And therefore, you're going to go and be punished. But according to Rav, everything's good. Say the wording. Mi yechya misumo el. It's mi yechya mishmuel. Who can live according to Shmuel? Misalachti lavoni. You should forgive my sins. Keep going. Ki ravhu. Because that would be like Rav. We don't want to have Rav around. We always want to have Shmuel. Mi yechya misumo kel. Who can live holding like a person like Shmuel? That's one thing that we have over here. One of the last words I want to say is like this. There's another thing that Bilam was afraid of. Bilam said a lot of crazy things over here, referring to Mashiach, referring to things that happened to Klal Yisrael. And Chav Gimel Yud Tes, Perichav Gimel Pasuk Yud Tes, says the following. Lo ish el v'chazev. God is not a man that lies. That's one. Uben adam v'yisnechom. Neither is he a person that consoles himself about other things. Ha'u amar v'lo yaseh. Can he say something and it won't happen? The diber v'lo yikimenu. Will he speak and not establish it and not have it happen? Listen to what he says over here. So says over, this is from the Rabbeinu Bechaya. Bilam saw a man later on by the good name of Jay. He doesn't call him Yeshu in Hebrew. Whether or not you should say his name in English is a bit of a machlokes. He saw a guy named Yeshu. And he saw that that guy was going to claim later on that he was a god. Bilam saw that and says, Lo ish el. God is not a man. V'chazev. He has to be found to be a liar. We're going to make this guy found to be a liar. How are we going to be able to find that guy to be a liar? He says, Uven adam v'yisnechom. He's not a person that can console about something that he did and feel bad about it. We know in Bereishis he says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was v'yenachem and he was consoled. He felt bad about that he made Adam in the first place. And he made a mabul and destroyed the world. But we know after that HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, I will never do it ever again. What did Yeshu come and tell everybody? God doesn't want the mitzvos anymore. He says, forget about the mitzvos. He consoled himself and said, God doesn't need your mitzvos anymore. All he wants is what? To say that I'm God. To make you believe that I'm God. And that's it. If you believe that I'm God, that's all you need to do. And then everything's okay. Says Bilam, Lo ben adam v'yisnechom. God is not a person that feels bad about what he did and says, forget about it all. Don't do the Torah anymore. Chas v'sholom. What's going to happen to such a person? Ha'u omar v'lo yaseh. He's going to say something and it's not going to happen. He's going to say, I will return as the Messiah and it'll never happen. And that's the end of the pasuk. The diber, he'll speak v'lo yikimenu. And he'll never be able to establish it. What does that refer to? It refers to the following. If you're a God, you can promise people things in this world. You can say to a guy, listen, do this, and I'll give you a certain reward. For example, the Hayim Shamoa Tishmoa Mitzvosai, if you listen to my mitzvos, then Asati Mitar Zacham Bito, I'll give you your rain in its proper time. If you do the mitzvos, then something good will come out of it. You can promise that. Why? Because he's God. God can do whatever he wants. But if you're a non-God, if you're somebody who you know is faking it, if you know you're faking it, you'll never promise something in this world. You'll always promise something in the next world. Yeshu comes along, Muhammad comes along, and promises things not in this world, because they knew they couldn't get it. And they knew that if they promised it, they would get nailed for it. They would get absolutely nailed for it. for it. So what they said was, I promise you in the future world, 70 virgins. I promise you in the future world, a world full of gashmis. I promise you in the next world, you're going to be great. This world, I can't promise you anything. He's a guy who can never be mekayim his word. He can't be mekayim it. That's what that person Yeshu was. He's a person that will speak and promise you everything in the world. I promise you this and that. But not in this world. Everything in the next world. Because he knows he can't do it. That is exactly why God does not mention one word about Olam Haba in the entire Torah. Not one word about Olam Haba. There's nothing. Not only in the Torah. In Nevi'im. In Ksuvim. There's not one word about the world to come. Look up the Encyclopedia Britannica on death. Look up Jews about death. We don't believe in the afterlife. Britannica Paskind, we don't believe in the afterlife. We don't have the afterlife. Why? Because there's nowhere in Scripture that speaks about the afterlife. Where do they start speaking about the afterlife? The New Testament. The New Bible. That's when they said, well, we can't do the old world anyway. We can't do anything about this world. Let's do something about the next world. But in the Old Testament, it doesn't say anything at all. Why? Why does it say anywhere in Tanakh? Because God doesn't have to promise you anything in the next world. That's obvious. Abadi, there's something beyond the world. That's what Torah Shabbat Peh is for. That's something for Gemara to go over. It's for Mesorah to get. For you to have a Kabbalah down from Moshe Rabbeinu, and there's such a thing as Olam Haba. But the Torah is a promise from God to us. God can promise you this world. That's what he can promise you. And that's why he says it throughout the Torah. And that's what Rabbeinu Bechaya says. That's what Bilam was saying. Yeshu will say something. He says that he's the Mashiach. He'll never do it. He will never be the Mashiach. He'll speak to you and he'll promise you everything in the next world. He'll never be able to even show it to you. He'll never be able to place it in front of you. That's Yeshu's problem. He's not over here at all. That's, I think, how we're going to end it off. All right, guys, what we spoke about today was, number one, the powers of Balak, Rav Wolfson. We spoke about the Chassam Sofer, about Kilchok HaShor, is Yarek HaSadeh, what it means to lick up the vegetables of the field. We spoke about the Tzipor, the bird, of what Balak had, and that it lost its power through the sun standing up in the sky. That was Bayar. Spoke about who Bilam was, and where Bilam went to get his tumah. Then we spoke about Ki Baruch Hu, why he thought that he could bless them, and that would be a good thing, like by Lavan. We spoke about the Ramban, where he went. We spoke about the whole Mi Yechia Mi Shmuel, who's going to live according to Shmuel, that Motiv Akach Avarkach cannot. Motiv, the Avarkach cannot. Bo Aiden, that you're Chayev in a Knas. And the final thing we said was, this Lo Ish El Vichazev, that Yeshu is not going to have any power in Chaf Gimel Yutes. Alright, guys, have a good Shabbos.